We're turning back to the book of Proverbs. We're starting chapter 18 this morning as we look at the way that glory is revealed in God's word by its opposite. Glory by its opposite. Because what we're learning about in verse 1 is the unfriendly person. We're learning about in verse 2, the fool. We're learning about in verse 3, the wicked. Is actually our ways of speaking of the same sort of approach to life. And we need to see the Lord Jesus in the midst of all this, so we need the Holy Spirit to help us as we read verses 1, 2, and 3. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The precious word of the living and the true God. Verse 1. Is it positive or negative? In the history of interpretation, actually, some have taken this positively. They have said that the one who separates himself actually desires to learn wisdom, and so is separating himself in order to learn wisdom. This was actually a popular interpretation among the Jews throughout history. But that word intermeddleth is a very important word. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. To intermeddle is to meddle with rudeness or in a way that shows that you have a high opinion of your own importance and are eager to tell people what to do. Such a person actually gets involved with wisdom in a negative way. And we've seen this before in the book of Proverbs. This is the fool. And this is why this negative interpretation is actually more consistent with the book of Proverbs. It helps us to understand that the person who is separating themselves is actually interfering with how wisdom is designed for them, how wisdom is designed for us. And if people do live their lives this way, they isolate themselves. They isolate themselves, and they end up not being able to receive wisdom. Now, if you look at popular culture today, you see that there is a new term that is given to certain individuals. They're called the Sigma male. The Sigma male is not like the Alpha male. The Alpha male is the top of the pack. The Sigma male, on the other hand, doesn't really care about social context. Doesn't really define themselves in terms of approval from other people. They live themselves to themselves, by themselves, within themselves. And this is viewed as a valuable thing. And there's a place for it. There's a place for not really caring about what other people say or what other people think. But when it comes to wisdom from God, you see, if we operate in this way, if we separate ourselves in a way that doesn't allow us to listen to God's wisdom, then we're missing something that is of great value to us. And this is the problem. To intermeddle with wisdom is to stand against it, to actually break out against it. It's a word that has to do with the baring of teeth. It's the way that an animal who is trying to be left alone shows their teeth. This person is isolating themselves, they are separating themselves by their own desire, and they don't want wisdom. They don't want it to be given to them. They actually will snarl and show their teeth and refuse it. This is a person who separates himself from the body of Christ, but in an unhealthy way. This is one who separates themselves from wisdom, because they have something that they desire. Shakespeare has King Richard boast when he was told he was born with teeth in his mouth. King Richard says, "And so I was," which plainly signified that I should snarl and bite and play the dog. And then he goes on to say, "I have no brother. I am like no brother. And this word love, which graybeards call divine, be resident in men like one another and not in me. I am myself alone." Shakespeare's King Richard was saying he's a rock. He's an island. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I am to myself. I do not need other people around me. I don't need the wisdom that you're trying to give me. You know people like that? It's not just that they're unfriendly. No, it's something else. It's not just that they're shy. Because people can be shy and still recognize that it's beneficial to be around other people. No, this is someone who's actually separating themselves by their own desire. Because they desire something else. They separate themselves and they actually snarl their teeth. They bite at wisdom when it's presented to them. That's what this verse is talking about. There are people who go on vacation and they just want to be in a tent and they want to be by themselves for a day and a half. But when that goes on for 10 years, 20 years, when they refuse to actually be in public worship, when they refuse to actually interact with people in any way, because they don't want the wisdom that is given in community, then they do not understand the way of wisdom. You see, this is not the way that the ancient Near East would have thought about things. They don't think of people as individuals left off to themselves, an island unto yourself. No, you're in a community all the time. You're among people. And some of us have grown up in big families and we say, there's people around me all the time. I like my time by myself. And moms get that way too, especially when their children are young. I just need some me time. You know, I'll pull a blanket over my head or something. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is a conscious separation, to be isolated in a way that cuts off your ability to receive wisdom through the community of God's people. And that kind of approach actually causes you to elevate your own opinion in a way that downgrades the benefit of wisdom that comes from others. Now, we've been reading through 1 Corinthians, and we came up to chapter 12. From the parts of the body can't say, I don't need other parts. And that's important for us to realize. We're one body, the body of Christ. You've been placed in the community of God's people, in the family that you've been given, for the benefit of the fellowship, and especially the wisdom that's given from the different people that are placed in your life. And this idea that we can separate ourselves to seek to elevate our own opinion, our own approach to things, actually creates huge problems. We see one of those problems in verse 2, where it says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Here, the very desire of the fool is exposed. It's not to understand. It's a negative desire. No delight in understanding. I delight in other things. But understanding, no, it's not something that I delight in. And he has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. In order to understand that, we have to understand that the word discover means to expose or to uncover. And I'm sorry to bring this up, but there was a time in the life of Noah, when Noah, in Genesis 9, began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. That's the same language that's here. The language of being uncovered. What if your heart is uncovered in that way? In Noah's case, it was a shameful thing. In the case of our heart being uncovered, it's a shameful thing. When we are foolish, when we are not following the way of wisdom, and our heart becomes uncovered in this way. And this is talking about the person that doesn't follow the pattern that was outlined at the end of chapter 17, sparing words, holding our peace, but instead spills out the words. Usually someone who's been by themselves, who's been thinking about their own opinion, and it begins to hold to that opinion, and hold to it like a dog holding onto a bone, tenaciously, snarling at anybody who would want to rip it away from them. My opinion is this. And as they hold to that opinion, more and more, they begin to speak about it. And when they begin to speak about it, people realize, where did that opinion come from? How is it that you have come to believe that? That is completely different than anything you've been taught, than anything that I've ever been exposed to. That is a very odd way to look at things. And this is how we end up revealing our hearts. By the words that come out of our mouth, when we isolate ourselves, when we don't have delight in understanding, and we don't have delight in wisdom, people can actually become twisted over, bent, and weird in a way that shows itself in their opinions. And we live in the world of social media. We live in a world where everybody can blast their opinion. They can start a blog, they can tell you what they think. But sometimes what people think has nothing to do with the path of wisdom. And that's what this verse is talking about. The heart exposing itself, revealing itself through what the fool says, as the fool uncovers the secrets of his heart. Now, the Lord has a way of showing his secrets, and it says in Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God reveals, he uncovers his righteousness. He uncovers his wisdom. He's been uncovering his wisdom for us in the book of Proverbs for 18 chapters now. God has actually been showing us the pathway of wisdom. And it's descended down to our anger. It's talking to us about the way that we speak. It's talking to us about when to speak, how we use our money, whether we work hard. It's talking to us about all of these things. It's been pointing us to Jesus Christ from different angles. The book of Proverbs is helping us. But it's possible to hear all these things and still, in your mind and heart, to separate yourself, to close off that access to wisdom that comes by the Spirit, and to descend to the point where we reflect the fool in verse 2. And the Bible doesn't say that that's just unfortunate. The Bible doesn't say that that's just silly. No, the Bible actually connects the unfriendly person in verse 1 and the fool in verse 2 to the wicked person in verse 3. There's an ethical component to this. This is actually wrong. It's wrong to separate ourselves from the wisdom of God. It's wrong to separate ourselves from the access to the wisdom that's given by the Spirit. It's wrong to set up our own opinion as being more important than God. It's wrong to do that. And it will be showing our heart to other people. But we need to understand that when it comes to this level of approach to God, there's a wickedness that is going to be displayed, that has consequences. And we see the progressive consequences in verse 3. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. Contempt, either contempt for others or others' contempt for us. It could be either way. The wicked proceeds, he shows contempt for other people will show contempt for him. And shame and reproach. Did you know that following sin comes sorrow and shame? This is what Psalm 106 is all about. Following sin comes sorrow and shame. How do we get out of this cycle? Isolating ourselves, biting and snarling at anybody that wants to give us wisdom, even the Holy Spirit. Exaggerating our own opinions and our own mind and telling them to other people. And when they keep quiet about it, they still know that what we have said is very dark and strange. And then we end up being identified with the wicked. We have a life that has sorrow and shame following it, and contempt and reproach. We already know the answer. You know the answer every time, it's Jesus. But you've already been singing about the answer. The answer is Jesus in Psalm 69. The answer is how Jesus took that reproach upon himself. The answer is how the Lord Jesus took that shame upon himself in order to deliver you from it, in order to help you. There are three words for shame in verse 3. Contempt and ignominy and reproach. Three words for shame. There are three words repeated for God's holiness in Isaiah 6. It's the same word. It's repeated for emphasis. Three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's three times holy. He's holy upon holy. His glory is seen as a reverse of the shame, as a reverse of the reproach. So surely God's Son, who's holy, 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 is not going to experience the shame. He's three times holy. And yet he does. And there's something else. This was actually the plan of God beforehand, before you were born. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God has ordained for those who trust in Jesus Christ for their shame to be replaced by glory. The glory that comes from God. And this is what Jesus came to do. And you say, okay, I understand all that in terms of dealing with my sin. But, you know, the thing that I struggle with the most is when I'm really, really worked up, I isolate myself. And you know, I used to do this. In fact, she almost left me because of it. So the Holy Spirit told her not to. I used to just go for a walk. Just spontaneously. Just worked up. Phew, I'm out of here. Walking by myself. Down the road. When are you going to get there? I don't know. All worked up. What takes that away? What takes away this desire to isolate ourselves and to fixate on our own opinion and magnify it in our mind? What delivers us from that? The answer might be a bit surprising. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. and saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me, he says. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment, desired companionship, people that would pray with him. His disciples that he took with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, pray with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Don't miss those words, with me. Jesus is saying it. He wanted Peter to watch with him. He desired his companionship. He desired a prayer partner. He desired someone to be with him in this hour of great darkness and need. Why is he entering into this kind of loneliness? Or even the disciples that he has chosen are falling asleep on him. He assumes the full weight of loneliness in order to protect you from the kind of isolation that he experienced. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Extreme isolation. Separation. The burden of loneliness. The burden of not having one who would stay with them. One who could. Because their eyes are heavy, their flesh is weak, and they're falling asleep on him when he needs them the most. I'm in a car with some people that we've got a flat tire. Everybody's falling asleep. I'm like, help me with this flat, this tire. I can't jack it up. They're all falling asleep on you. Like, I don't have a phone. My friends are falling asleep. Multiply that. Multiply that by many times. This is the Lord Jesus. In order that you might know that there's never a time that you are left alone. When the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ comes and dwells in your heart, you have a source of wisdom. You have a source of clarity. You have a source that is helping you to know that shame and reproach have been assumed by the Lord Jesus Christ for you. He leaves them, he goes away again, he prays a third time, saying the same words, and then he comes to his disciples and he says, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray. The reproach is approaching. The betrayer is on his way. He's asking for his disciples to pray. They fall asleep. And this is the one. This is the one who will change reproach and contempt into glory. This is the one who will change the pathway of your isolation into a pathway that seeks wisdom. This is one who, even when your heart reveals itself, is able to provide for you the knowledge that God accepts you. when we're foolish, Jesus knows us. When we're unfriendly, Jesus knows us. When we're wicked, Jesus knows us. And he's already gone through the penalty and the suffering and the misery for us. It's the gospel. You have to call him your friend is part of what's true. To call him your shepherd is part of what's true. To call him the vine and you are the branches is part of what's true. There are so many words that describe this relationship. This is the richest, most comprehensive relationship that you could ever have with anybody. This is the greatest relationship that you could possibly have in life. When you have one who has already, before you were born, taken shame and reproach upon himself, tasted isolation and loneliness, tasted the burden of separation from God, for you, you have been covered since before you were born, prepared for glory. That's why Romans 8, 29 to 30 means so much. Because there's nothing that can take us out of the sphere of that word. Even when we become unfriendly, foolish, and wicked, and begin to experience the consequences of it, there is always a pathway to glory provided in Jesus Christ. The word for reproach is a word that has to do with lightness, and the word for glory is related to the word for heavy in Hebrew. Heavy. God's glory is heavy in your life. It sinks deep down. Reproach is light. God's heavy glory will replace these light experiences of reproach. So yesterday, at this memorial service, I was assigned a passage. In this passage, I read this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As we close today, I want you to think about this. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How can that be? That affliction could be light, and that affliction could work glory for us. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ meets you and provides for you at every single place. Even in your afflictions. You say, I've been foolish. I showed people what was in my mind and heart, and it was stupid and wrong, and now I'm embarrassed. I don't even want to talk to those people anymore. I've been extremely wicked, and there are consequences that have brought about those three words that are given in verse 3. I have separated myself so long from wisdom, I don't even know what it looks like anymore. All of those pathways can be pathways to glory by the work of the Spirit for Jesus Christ. The heaviness of glory is descended all the way down in the very depths of your being to provide for you every step of the way. Man sins, but Jesus saves. Not just one time, every single time. That's the gospel.